Gospel of Luke. The interesting thing, I think, about the Bible is that it's all about God, but it involves so many different people. It's kind of like a church. You know, everybody thinks about the preachers up front. It's kind of all about him. It's really not. It's all about a whole bunch of people that are banded together. And this Christmas story has a lot of characters in it. We're about to be introduced to a very wonderful character, two characters named Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the Scripture speaks of them in very glowing terms. I think on second thought, I'll just read one verse, and it's the verse that God uses first to describe this couple. It's verse 6. It says, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Let's go to Him in prayer if we can now. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pause and remember right now that, Lord, You did come down. And Lord, we confess we could never have come up. Lord, but You came down to us. You came down to get us after we and our forefathers had goofed so badly. Father, we had sinned. We had caused ourselves to be so depraved. And that, Lord, You came down. We remember it ourselves. We remember the sins of our youth. And we thank You that You came down to show us how to live and, Lord, to show us how to go to heaven. Father, we thank You so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank You for dying. Spirit, we thank You for being our guide to eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. God's about to use this great man and great woman. But in order for you to see how well and how wonderfully He's going to use them, you're going to have to kind of gather your thoughts together. They're going to have to be taken away from that extra 3 or 4 pounds that you're carrying today after the sins of the past week. You know, isn't it funny? You think that Thanksgiving is the enemy. Thanksgiving is only one of the enemies. Did you know that those leftovers that you've been eating for the last 2 days are just as fattening on Friday and Saturday as they were on Thursday? Did you know that? You're not doing this great, wonderful deed by cleaning them all up and getting the refrigerator out. You're getting chubbier and chubbier. I'm just here to bring you the good news, right? I'm a minister of the good news, and so I'm bringing you that good news. Aren't you grateful to your pastor today for telling you that? Well, you're going to have to get by that, though. Don't think about that. Think, I am thin. I am thin. And you'll just go ahead and lie to yourself, but you'll be a better listener. And then also, don't think about all those unbought presents that you've not done yet, where you've put it off and you thought, well, I'll do it after Thanksgiving sales. That's gone. Okay, you're not going to do that. But don't think about that. Think only about the Scripture here, if you will, and you'll be a whole lot better off. All right, everybody ready to hear? I mean, have I done a good job? Here we have this couple. They are a godly couple. In fact, I would go so far as to say they are a sanctified couple. Scripture says of them, they were both righteous and before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, God is about to greatly use this man and this woman in a miraculous way. And it's very noteworthy that God describes them in such glowing terms. He says that they are righteous before God. That means that at some time or another, they had come to the Lord and cried to Him for mercy, acknowledged themselves to be what they were, and asked for His forgiveness at some point. It also means that they were walking in a righteous way, because, in fact, it clarifies that. It says, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now,
Think about that just a moment. The Bible says that this couple was so sanctified that they were blameless. Now, how would a blameless couple be? Can you visualize a blameless couple? Now, I'm thankful that it doesn't say perfect. It just says blameless here. Can you imagine how they might relate to one another? She says, Zacharias, dear, you have forgotten to hang up your priestly garment. And he says, oh, sweet Elizabeth, I am so sorry. I will try my hardest to remember next time. Where is it, sweet Elizabeth? And I will stop what I'm doing right now and go hang it up. And she says, oh no, Zacharias, I hung it up for you. In fact, you do so much good for me, and I am so grateful that it was an honor to get to serve you and do something for you, precious Zacharias. I live to please you, worshipful Lord Zacharias. I love you. Well, obviously, I'm being somewhat facetious in that. But the fact is that the Bible means what it says. It says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were blameless. That means of all the 613 laws of the Old Testament under which they lived, they earnestly sought to follow God in a blameless way. Blameless means blameless. Again, I say, it doesn't mean perfect, it just means blameless. What is blameless? Blameless means that no one can rightly blame you in anything. That is, no one can look at you and rightly say, you are violating God's Word, and you know it, and you're not trying to amend. You are to be blamed for this. There was nothing, apparently, in Elizabeth's life, nothing in Zacharias' life, where anyone could actually blame them and say, you are not trying, you are not what you profess to be. This was a blameless couple, and that is very significant. Because sometimes in our haste to tell people, oh, God knows that you will never be perfect. You do not have to be perfect. And that's true. But sometimes in our haste to tell people that, we fail to tell them that it is possible to walk in a blameless manner before the Lord. And we need to stop here and pause just a moment and really, first of all, stop making excuses ourselves and realize that it is possible to be righteous before God. It is possible to walk in a blameless way. And God bless the sanctified memory and testimony of this couple who demonstrate it for us. We're so quick to tell our converts, well, you don't have to be perfect, that I think we set a subpar standard for righteousness and for Christianity, and we fail to teach things like this. And so you've got this couple who are sanctified. They are righteous before God. And then the Bible says that they were tried. You know, a lot of times we think that God never tries people, that He doesn't have to allow anybody to have a hard time if they're a righteous person, if they're a sanctified person. We think trial is for those who need to be whipped into shape. But the fact is that even this very godly couple, I can't think of too many people who are described in that way, that they're blameless. And yet here they are, and yet we read in verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. Isn't that a cold word? Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Many people do not understand that God works for our ultimate good. You know, ultimate good and immediate good is not always the same thing. And God will always sacrifice your immediate happiness and my immediate happiness for our ultimate good. And so, right here in this situation, in the mind of God and in the wisdom of God, He had decided to let Elizabeth endure years and years and years of what the Bible calls barrenness. You know, childlessness is a mighty trial. The fact that this couple are both described as righteous and blameless before God means that they had not only lived blameless, but they had not gotten bitter about this whole thing. That is the temptation. To say, God, You've given that welfare mom 7 kids and You've given me nothing. Why is this right, God? Why did You do this to me? But Elizabeth apparently had risen above that. Zacharias had risen above the childlessness of never having that little boy to say, son, why'd you do that? He never had been there. It had been a great trial for him and for her. And the temptation, by the way, even if you are godly, is to look up to God and say, dear Lord, why? Why don't we have children? This is very close to us. Our eldest daughter and son-in-law, we're so thankful for them. It's 12 years of marriage now, and they are just now beginning to be able to talk about it in a public way. It's very painful for them. It is a great trial. And here, how long had Elizabeth waited for that baby? The Bible says that she was well stricken in years. It could have been 50 years. She could have waited 50 years. Sometime, a long time with hope. At the end, probably without hope, because the Bible says that she was now well stricken in years. Aren't those finalizing words? You know, as long as you're young, you think, well, it's going to happen any moment. Then you get up into middle age and you say, well, it could still happen. I know people who have had it. But when you get to the point where you're well stricken in years, then all hope seems to be gone. And no doubt Elizabeth and Zacharias had reconciled themselves to it. They had said, well, we will serve God and we will have many children of people that we've helped. And all that's very good. But do you know why, beloved, or have you ever wondered why God tries His dearest children? I am amazed at how many couples, and think about this, how many couples who are truly godly, how many couples who are the pick of the pick, the best of the litter, how many of those kinds of couples end up in this situation where they're childless? Have you ever noticed that? It is strange to me. And we wonder, God, why do You do that? What is that all about? Well, I want to tell you why from the example of this story. God will withhold immediate good sometimes for ultimate good. He does it so that He can bless them. God withholds blessing immediately so that He can bless greatly ultimately. That's why He always does it. Zacharias and Elizabeth are about to have a son. They're about to become the parents of the man that Jesus Christ Himself described. He said, of those that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Jesus said, this man is the best. And I have found that a lot of times when God gives a couple, one of these choice couples, a child in their middle age or in their older age, that child will be such a child. Later on, this kid is compared to Elias. Now, for a Jew to be compared to Elijah the Great, man, you couldn't get any better than that. He was just the finest of all those Old Testament prophets, mighty, mighty man of God. And John the Baptist is compared to him. His parents had waited, but may I say that the blessing is always worth waiting for. If you are enduring some trial right now, and you look back and you say, God, you know that I've walked before you and I've tried to do what you wanted me to do. If there is a trial in your life, can I tell you, the blessing is going to be worth the trial. You're going to look back and you're just going to absolutely smile. Well, you got this couple, and they're a sanctified couple, and they're about to be a surprised couple. Because you know what happens next? The Bible says that Zacharias was just going about his routine one day. He was a priest, and the priest rotated their assignments. And the Bible says in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his, that is Zacharias' lot, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, can I kind of describe that to you? If you were in a Jewish temple instead of a Christian church right now, you'd walk in from the front door like that, and you'd walk in to the holy place there, where, by the way, only the priest could go. There'd be no pews here. And over here on this side, you'd see the golden candlestick, the candelabra. Over here on this side, you'd see the table of showbread. All of this very symbolic things. And then right here in the center, where we have our communion table, you'd have the altar of incense. And occasionally, those priests would come in and they would burn that incense. There was a regular routine, a pattern by which they did that. Well, it was Zacharias' turn to burn the incense before God. And he came into the temple. It was really just routine. Now, it was important routine because all the people were outside and they were waiting while the priest was in there doing that. It was an important job, and Zacharias was in there doing it, but it was something that he had done a great number of times before. It was kind of a routine thing, and that's when it happened. The Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Bam! Wow! Can you imagine? I'll tell you, no, you can't imagine. I can't either. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he began to speak to him. Well, Zacharias, you can just kind of imagine. Do you think that you would be a little unnerved if an angel of the Lord popped into here one day? Popped into your bedroom one day? Don't you think that would be a rather astonishing moment? Well, it most certainly was. And the Bible says in verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. That is one of those King James understatements right there. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. That means he was scared out of his socks, or maybe he was scared out of his sandals. I don't know which one he wore, but he was scared out of something there. Fear fell upon him. Beloved, when you live your life in a godly way, you never know what a day is going to bring forth, do you? You never know what a day is going to bring forth. I smiled last Sunday morning. I tell you, at the start of the service last Sunday morning, I felt like one of the Keystone Cops. Now, some of you younger folks don't know who the Keystone Cops were, but they were known for kind of running around helter-skelter this way and that. And so anyway, that's the way I felt, because I ran over here and talked to this person, ran over here, and the service is starting. It's supposed to be kind of halfway reverent, you know, and I was going here and talking to that person, that person. What had happened was that one of our children, one of the young, a boy, had come up to Brother Sparks, and he had said, look, I've been saved, and I want to be baptized. Well, he had done all that completely on his own. His grandmother, Chris Eddings, where's Chris? There's Chris. She didn't know a thing about this, and the service is starting. And so he says, I want to come forward and want to be baptized. He's a sharp little kid. And so anyway, I said, well, you know, I want that. And so Brother Sparks brought him to me, and I'm thinking about making the announcements. And so I rush over there, and I talked to him for a minute, talked to Brother Sparks for a minute, went back and talked to Chris for just a minute, realized that we needed to get him with a counselor, a boy with a counselor, and Cole. And so we got him back in the back, and zip, 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 here we went. But the funny thing about that was that Chris got up that Sunday morning. She thought she was just going to church. But before it was over, she was up here in front of the whole crowd crying and rejoicing because Cole had truly been saved. He looked up. They said, who talked to you when you did it? He said, my grandmother did. My grandmother talked to me. It was her. And she had told him, but she didn't realize what he had done. it happened in his little heart. Can you get saved in your heart? Isn't that kind of where it all happens? That was an astonishing moment. You never know when you get up in a morning, if you're walking with the Lord, how God might intervene. And in this case, God intervened mightily in Zacharias' life. And he was just doing his business. And here was this angel that appeared. And so it was a huge surprise to him. And what the angel said was even bigger. Have you ever noticed how a surprise is often followed by a big surprise? The angel looked at him. And he said some words. Woo, boy. The angel looked at him and he told him, he said, "Look, Zacharias," he said, "you are going to have this son. Fear not," verse 13. "Thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." You know, it's one thing to be great in the sight of man. But when you're great in the sight of the Lord, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Whole thing, a whole different thing altogether. "He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Now there's a prayer for your children, isn't it? "God, let my children be such that they'll drink neither wine nor strong drink all the days of their life. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink all the days of his life. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Wow. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This angel said, "Look, this is going to be a mighty prophet of God." John turned out to be the first real prophet in 400 years. What an announcement! What a surprise! And Zacharias was back on his heels. He was, in fact, so surprised that he stumbled. But we're going to talk about that in just a moment. There was a big surprise. A surprise, and then a big surprise. And then John went home. And it was Elizabeth's turn to be surprised. How do you think John told his wife about this? Well, first of all, he didn't do it verbally. The angel struck him dumb there, so he didn't do it verbally, but he was an educated man for his day, and he could no doubt write, so how did he tell her about it? Did he tell her about it? Did you know that the Scripture is silent about that? It never says that John called for a slate to write on and a quill. It never says any of that. We don't know. We don't know how he told her, and we don't even know if he did tell her. What if he was the mischievous sort? You know, sometimes we over-sanctify these sanctified guys, and we think he couldn't have been. What if he was the mischievous sort? And he just decided to let her find out the natural way. You ladies, look at your husband right now. If he's grinning right now, you know that that's what he would have done. He would. And by the way, how does an old lady find out anyway? I mean, you know the physiology of this. I mean, how would she know? How would she find out? I still remember my sister, who had her first baby at 43 years old. And she came to our Thanksgiving celebration one year, and she said, "I've just picked up some bug. I don't know what it is." She was finding out the natural way, and she didn't know it, but she was 43. She wasn't 73 or 83. The Bible says that Elizabeth was well stricken in years. I mean, how would she find out? Well, I don't know, but I know when you expect a baby, you're going to get some morning sickness. And so sooner or later she got it. Sooner or later she got all the other signs. Sooner or later she started to experience growth, didn't she? And it wasn't spiritual growth. Or maybe it was spiritual growth. She began to experience the growth. And so sooner or later she knew. And but you know what? When you've waited 50 years for a baby, you're not too upset. I kind of suspect that maybe even morning sickness made her smile. I don't know, I'm looking around. Maybe not, just from the responses I'm getting in these ladies. Maybe not. I mean, how do I know, right? I've never experienced this. I'm kind of at a disadvantage up here trying to describe how a woman would feel having never been one. But anyway, you know, I don't know, but I know one thing. She rejoiced at this child's birth because the Bible says she did. She was thrilled to death about it as she realized not only that she's going to have a baby, but that who this baby was going to be. So she was this wonderfully surprised woman. But there are two kinds of surprises. There are the oh me surprises and the oh my surprises. And the latter are so much better. And this was one of those, oh my, oh wow, what God's done kind of surprises here. So she, it was a huge surprise for her. Beloved, there's a progression here. If you want those wonderful, oh my, surprises, remember where it starts. It starts with a sanctified life. Didn't it start there with Elizabeth? With Zacharias? It started there. Many believers fail to see that connection. And you need to see that connection. God wants to use the clean vessel, the sanctified vessel. How badly do you want God to visit you with great blessing, great opportunity? Understand the connection that's there. Say, and I know we have no power really to sanctify ourselves completely, but come to God and say, God, I desire it. I want to walk in a way that's blameless before you. God, would you help me? I offer myself to be your servant, to have your wonderful oh my surprises, to love you and to serve you. But God, I don't want anything standing in my way. I think that ought to be our constant prayer. God, sanctify me fully so that I can be surprised by your blessing, by how useful. You know, it's a glorious moment when you first see your part in the grand plan of redemption. Yesterday, I was in my office, and I got a phone call. And the phone call was from the brother of one of our missionaries. I'd never talked to this guy. I never met him. But he called me, and the first thing I noticed was that he had a speech impediment. He stumbled rather badly, stammered rather badly as he spoke, very obvious on the telephone. He was a man who had limitations. But you know what he called to tell me about? Now, you would expect that someone who has a speech impediment is not going to be very strong with their tongue. I mean, they're strong. They're going to be a hands-on person. They're able to do things with their hand. They cut the grass at the church. They work on things at the church. They're a hands-on guy. You don't expect them to do too much with their mouth because they have that limitation, right? He called me and he said, Pastor, turns out, over Thanksgiving holidays, he had led a family member to Christ with his what? With his mouth. With that stammering tongue, he had led a family member to Christ, and the family member lives about 5 miles from this church in Nicholson. He called me up and said, Pastor, he said, we live far away. He said, would you mind following up on us? I'd be glad to. And I got to be on that guy's doorstep at about 5 o'clock yesterday evening. Such a blessing. Such a blessing. He was a man who had a limitation. But you know, therein lies the rub. We get so focused a lot of times on our limitations that we fail to realize that God can use us despite our limitations. And in fact, a lot of our limitations are self-imposed. Now here, in this story, the third thing, first you see this couple that they're sanctified, then you see them surprised by how God wants to use them, and then thirdly, I want you to see that they stumbled. They stumbled. That angel said, you are going to have a son whose name is going to be John. He is going to be mighty. He's going to be like Elias. And you know what Zacharias said? Look in your Bible. He said, how shall I know this? How in the world, when he said, how shall I know? How did Gabriel, Brother Ricky, resist saying, because I just told you, that's how you're supposed to know. Dummy. Listen up. That's how you're supposed to know. I just told you. You know what? It wasn't Zacharias' hearing that was at fault. He heard what the angel said. It wasn't that he couldn't get his mind around it. His mind was plenty big enough to get around that concept that he's going to have a son. What he couldn't get around it was his faith. He couldn't get his faith around it. And so he said, how do I know? Can you imagine looking at an angel? How do I know that you're telling the truth? That is not the right thing to say. But Gabriel, he was sent from God. He had the message of God. And so he says, I don't know, Ben, where are you? How did he say it? I thought Ben did a good job. He's got the angel speaks. And the angel says, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. In other words, you're doubting me? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent by Him to tell you these things. He said, because God sent me. God told me to tell you that. That's what happened. That's how you're supposed to know. But he looks into John's face, or Zacharias' face, and he sees the unbelief is still there. Zacharias just can't get there. He can't really believe that what the angel said is actually going to happen. He can't get his faith around it. And so the angel says, okay, Zacharias, from this moment on, you're going to be dumb. That means, Zacharias, you're not going to be able to speak. Isn't it ironic that in order to wise Zacharias up, he had to make him dumb? Isn't that funny? To wise him up, he had to make him dumb. You know, we human beings, even in our saved condition, have this particular dumb that we're particularly good at. And it's the faith dumb. Our faith is just kind of doesn't get it. It doesn't get on board. It doesn't see the greatness and power of God. And so we impose all these limitations and we say, well, God, you can't do that because I'm limited this way. Since when do our limitations limit God? It's a foolish concept. And I will almost guarantee that a huge percentage of us here in this auditorium have these self-imposed limitations. And we say, God, you can use me this way, but I can never go beyond that. Oh, no. Oh, no. Zacharias said, look, Lord, I could help rear somebody else's child. I would be a good mentor to someone. I keep a good testimony, and I'll help Brother Ricky raise his kids. I'll help so-and-so and Miss so-and-so raise the widow so-and-so. I'll help her raise their kids. I will be good for them. I will teach them there in the temple. I'll be good, and I can do this, but I can't go any further. And God looks down. He speaks to the angel, and He says, Zachariah, as long as you're thinking like that, you're going to be dumb. As a reminder of your faithlessness, you're not going to be able to speak. So every morning when you get up and you're headed to the breakfast table and she says, Zacharias, what do you want to eat? He's dumb. He can't speak. He can't say it. It's a constant reminder to him of his faithlessness. And it went on for 9 months, and then the baby's born. You follow this in Scripture. The baby's born, and his relatives are gathered around. They're all rejoicing that God has given this aged couple a child. All the relatives are standing around, and they say, you know, you ought to call him Zacharias after his father. His father has waited all this long time to have his own name's sake, and he's got to be called. You've got to call him Zacharias. And his mother said, nope. Name's John. What had happened? God had transformed her from unbelief to belief. Now, he had to put facts before her to do it, but he had transformed her from faithlessness to faith. Well, John was still dumb. And so they brought him this writing instrument and the tablet or whatever it was. And they asked him, all right, what should we call this baby? That was back when the men were still in charge. And so they gave him this writing instrument, and he wrote on the tablet, his name is John. Not Zacharias, his name is John. What had happened? Zacharias had moved from faithlessness to faith. And God opened up his mouth. He loosened the tongue, and he began to speak again. Now, there are some takeaways from this. The first takeaway from this is that it all started with sanctification. It all started with godliness. I wonder how many of us want to have a part in God's great plan. And yet, we feel hindered by our own inabilities. Oh, beloved, it's never too late to rise above that kind of faithlessness. So would you say today, God, help me to walk in all the commandments of the Lord. God, help me to give myself to You. Lord, help me and just see what will happen there. Second thing is that God may have a surprise for you. God may catch you in midlife or later life, and He may have a bigger part in His plan than you could ever imagine. And the third thing is that it's all about Jesus. You see, what we're reading here is not the central story. The central story is not about the baby that Zacharias and Elizabeth had. It's about the baby that Mary and Joseph, that Mary is about to have. It's all about Jesus Himself. It's always all about Jesus. And yet here are these players who are integral in the whole story. They are important characters in the story, but it's really all about Jesus. We should never, ever forget that. It's all about Him. So, if you're here today and you've never really understood or believed what Jesus did for you, if you're here and you're an unsaved person, I want to explain something to you. You've missed the main thing in life. You missed what Jesus came all the way out from heaven to do, and that is to die for your sins. I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to find the Lord Jesus Christ during this Christmas season. Open up your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, draw me to Yourself. Lord Jesus, draw me to Yourself. If you're here today and you've accepted the lie that, well, nobody's perfect, so why should I try? Why should I? It's a lie. And you hinder yourself from usefulness because you never make yourself useful. And the third thing is that God may have a real surprise for you. He may have a real surprise for you. He may want to make you more useful than you've ever dreamed. Particularly those of us who see ourselves limited with all these self-imposed limitations. Aren't you glad that Jeremy, that's the missionary's brother, that Jeremy didn't say, well, somebody else will have to talk to my loved one. He didn't do that. He stammered and stuttered through it, and God's hand and God's power fell down and saved that guy. By the way, I got over there and met him, and I've known his father for years.
Amazing. I know that because his dad drove up while I was standing there. And I said, I know you. Yeah, I know you. Several of you know him too. Fascinating. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? You know, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes we preachers, we know why we preach certain things. Sometimes we don't know why we preach it. Sometimes we even don't really know what God, how God will use that. I preach sometimes and I think, you know, I know that was Bible. I know those truths were there. But why, God? I don't exactly get it. I don't see the relevance of this. This is one of those moments. But what I found out is that out in the congregation, there's typically at least one, and usually several, upon whom God has put His finger. That God's spoken to. And He's used that scripture that I just don't really get why what the relevance is. And He's made it very relevant to you. You know what it's all about. Is that you today? Are you the one? It's His Word. His Word is always quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Has God spoken to you? Do you know for sure you're saved? Is God talking to you about that right now? Are you being convicted of that right now? If so, why not do something about it? Why not look up at the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready. Now. If you've always been one of these I can't people, would you open up your heart and your faith? Say, Lord, maybe by Your grace I can. Maybe by Your grace I can be changed and be righteous and be godly and be blameless. Tell Him that right now. These altars will be open in a minute. You can come and talk to Him right here at the front. I think that's a special blessing. Some folks will see you move, they'll pray for you. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, hear us now, we pray, and speak. Bless Your Word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.